today, and so we should be looking at how we can be challenged as a church, looking at how we can do better. And so I'd like to begin reading today by reading a couple portions of Scripture from the book of Acts. It's found in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. And while you're looking that up, just want to say welcome to those who would be watching online. I've used these verses in different ways over the last few months, and they've kind of resonated with me to be really quite important. So we read there, all the believers. I want you to focus on that word, all. We'll come back to it later in the message. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all. There's that word again, all. And the apostles performed many miracles, many miraculous signs and wonders, and all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and they shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God, enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day, the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that as many times as we have read it, so often when we read it again, you speak through it in a slightly different way, perhaps even in a dramatically different way. And you touch our hearts and challenge us as individuals and challenge us as a church. Lord, may we be challenged today, yes, as individuals, and then all of us together as a church. Connect with our spirits, Lord. Minister to us by your Holy Spirit today. We ask in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
So when we read these verses, I believe that they give us a rather detailed analysis. A very detailed picture, if you will, of the activities that were taking place by that very first church. And I believe, this is my own personal belief, I believe as New Testament followers, if you will, as people in this particular generation, in this particular age, I believe that the patterns that we see in the New Testament are so important for us to use as patterns for our own lives and patterns for our church. And so as we read this, as we study it, we should be looking and listening for the Holy Spirit to nudge us about how these patterns challenge us in 2024. So today's the day, and just to kind of make sure everybody understands what goes on, we scheduled one of our two annual congregational meetings that we hold each year when we get everybody together. And today's our fall meeting, and the key items for the fall meeting agenda are to review progress for the year so far, to elect persons to fill board positions if necessary, and to approve the budget for the coming year. Well, then in the spring we have another meeting a few weeks after the year has passed, and so we get a better understanding then of how each department has worked through the year. Each department head fills out a report, and we review those reports, and we thank God for what he has done, and we open our hearts to, again, have him challenge us for what can be done in the year ahead. So these two dates are important dates, and I would encourage you as part of this church family to attend these meetings, whether you are a member or whether you are not a member, or if you're just passing by and you wonder what goes on in this building, you're welcome to. But for today, given that our fall meeting is after lunch, I'd like to focus once again and remind ourselves as our purpose for our church. Examine the examples we just read. Evaluate how well we're doing. And then challenge ourselves to do even better. We have a mission statement that has four elements. It's on the board over there. Know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and make a difference. But if we were to ask, and I think it's an important question to ask ourselves, if we were to ask for a comprehensive statement, kind of a one-liner almost, a simple statement that describes our purpose, our reason for being here. French say, our raison d'être. What's it all about? I believe that that kind of a statement would read something like this. We here in Chesley Community Church are challenged by God to grow His kingdom. That's what we're all about. You know, and there are several ways, and we're not going to cover even many of them, but I just want to mention a few ways that we grow His kingdom. For example, if you or I have grown this year in our knowledge of God's Word, maybe you've taken in a small group. Maybe you were part of Alpha. Maybe you come on Sunday morning, and hopefully something that I shared was impactful in terms of your spiritual growth. If you've grown this year, then you have strengthened His kingdom, because as an ambassador for the Lord, you have become better equipped to encourage others. You've become better equipped to speak knowledgeably about your faith. And when you do that, it impacts the kingdom. If we think about numerical examples for a minute, we could ask ourselves as a church here, how many people have come to know Jesus? How many have come to leave their old lifestyle behind and desire now to be a follower of Jesus? We have some of those, and quite frankly, we need more. A second numerical item is how many people have joined us, become part of our family. And joined, and as part of that joining, have agreed to become a part of this church's desire, our church's mission, to impact and grow the Lord's kingdom. We've had several of those. And quite frankly, we need more. We're here to grow. We're here to grow. Now, the church today faces many challenges, so growing is not easy. People stepping out of the culture around us to become a follower of Jesus is not easy. We're not popular in our secular culture anymore. Some of the positions we take based on our understanding of the scriptures are not popular. Unfortunately, a large part of our culture now associates disagreement with certain lifestyles as hate, and all too often, poor choices of words and inconsiderate actions by Christians have unnecessarily augmented this unpopularity and have not impacted kingdom growth in a positive way. But in spite of the challenges, and there are many, in spite of the many challenges to the church, the Lord's challenge to our church called the Great Commission remains the priority. It's found in Matthew chapter 18. Verses 18 to 20. And Jesus came and told His disciples, Matthew chapter 28, 18 to 20, I have been given all authority in heaven and earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. So earlier we read that Jesus proclaimed Himself to be the rock which the church would be built on, and that it would prevail in spite of all the actions of the enemy to disrupt it and destroy it. And now we have the ongoing commitment or challenge to the great verses here in Matthew chapter 28:18-20. Go and make disciples. And now he says he's with us. Making disciples is how we impact and build the kingdom. Now from the verses that I read a few minutes ago, we read there actually a picture of how the disciples, the believers in that first church, were doing that. How they were impacting their kingdom. And if you consider these verses in their entirety, if you just take those few verses and put them into their entirety, you will see there is just a very significant number of things, of activities that they did together. Remember that word, all, that I asked you to think about? They were all together. They did things together. They were all one family. They were working as a team. Logically, just by definition, being part of a church means doing things together. You know, a good church has strong parallels with a good family. I'm blessed with a good family. We love doing things together. We enjoy one another's company. Doing things together is something families enjoy. You know, there may be some bumps in our relationship from time to time. I have one son-in-law that cheers for the Canadians, and you know, if that's not dysfunctional, I don't know what is. But the love that we have for one another, the value we place on our purpose as a family, it simply demands that we reconcile our differences and continue to do things together. So with that principle in mind, let's consider some of the examples that we see in that first church. And I've made no attempt here to place them in any particular order. First of all, we see that they worshiped together at the temple. Worship for the people of God is extremely important. Worship for all believers is important. And corporate worship, that word corporate meaning doing things together, corporate worship is important for the church as well. And I'm glad we have this opportunity to come together corporately and worship together. I'm glad we have other venues through the week which encourage people to come together to worship. I could do a whole series on why worship is important, but I just want to give you this one, which I think is a very powerful example of why God sees worship as important. I'm sure all of you here today are familiar with the story of God leading the children of Israel out of bondage and slavery in Egypt. And you might think, well, you know, the reason he led them out was because of personal freedom. And that's true. That was part of it. But if you look up in Exodus, where God is speaking through Moses to Pharaoh, you will find that time after time, Moses is told to say to Pharaoh, "Set my people go that they might worship me." Not just once, time after time, "Pharaoh, set my people go that they might worship me." Some of the translations translate that word serve, and worshiping and serving are very, very closely connected. But it was important to God that his people would be set free so that they could worship him first in the desert, then in the wilderness journey, but ultimately in the new land that he had promised them, a land where they would be free to worship. So worship is important corporately as a body of believers and as individuals. And so we see in this New Testament account that the disciples and the new believers worshiped together. And they worshiped in a special place, the temple. Temple was one of the wonders of the world. Had certainly unquestionable beauty in that setting. And we could understand then why they would go to the temple to worship, because it would provide an atmosphere that is conducive to worship. And now they might have worshipped at home, and I'm sure that some, probably maybe all of them did, but there was and there is something special about joining with friends and fellow believers in a special place for worship. And each of us in this time has the opportunity to worship at home. And I hope you do. But there's still something special for us as a church, for us as a body of believers, to come together in one place, put our voices together, lift our hands in the air, and simply worship. It's what God, I believe, calls us to do. We must never let worshiping and praising the Lord together as a church be downplayed or de-emphasized. We will find different ways and different styles to worship. But when we say worship in our Christian culture today, we often associate worship with music. And there's no doubt that music helps provide an atmosphere that's conducive to worship, much like the atmosphere of the temple in the Old Testament. But there are many other opportunities in our lives that can encourage us to worship, such as the beauty that has been around us all of these fall days. This morning I was out walking and walked the entire camp, and as I'm coming back along the edge of the lake, this is November. It's almost December. And somebody has left two plastic chairs, you know the kind I mean, on the deck, just nicely positioned, overlooking the lake. You think, why would anybody do that in November? And then I got thinking, you know what? Maybe somebody was encouraging an atmosphere of worship. For somebody could just walk on along the lake and be inspired to sit down and spend a few moments worshiping. I was inclined to do that, but I had something else planned for the morning. Do you have places in your home, places in your travels which just inspire you to worship? If you haven't, I would encourage you to look for them. Become a person of worship. Now in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, we read, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." That word exhorting means strongly encourage one another. That's part of coming together. But let's use the first part of that sentence to build a list of lessons that we can learn from these verses that we're studying this morning. So let's begin with not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together for worship. And the next thing we note about this church, this first church, is that they devoted themselves to prayer. We should note carefully the huge impact that these disciples and these new believers had on kingdom building and kingdom growth. Thousands came to be believers. Now, Peter preached a great sermon, and I'm sure that his sermon was powerfully anointed by the Holy Spirit. But we should not overlook the fact that the Lord had encouraged them to spend the time between his ascension and the coming of the Holy Spirit, to spend that time in prayer, and we read that they did. And now in these verses, we see that these disciples and these new believers continued to devote themselves to prayer. And you know, if you were to study, and maybe some of you have done this, if you were to study the great revivals the great moves of God throughout the history of our planet, we would find that there is a consistent pattern. These revivals simply happened in an atmosphere of corporate prayer. And as we, as a church, seek ways to impact and grow the kingdom for the Lord, we simply cannot ignore the relationship between kingdom building and corporate prayer. Now, we have an avenue here for corporate prayer, which I appreciate, and I long to see that expanded. When I first started here a few years ago, we were in that room there where Gloria has her Sunday school class, and we would often have two tables, and we would split groups because we had so many people coming to pray. Maybe that was because they didn't know me and they thought, we need to pray for this guy. And he was still new. Anyway, now our numbers are smaller and it's just not a good trend. I also want to encourage you to consider more spontaneous prayer. I think it's wonderful when I observe two or three people after the service, before the service, who just get together to pray one for another's needs. Spontaneous prayer. God just leading you to pray for somebody. Spontaneous prayer. God prompting you to ask somebody to pray for you. We can grow in the area of prayer. So we add to our second lesson to our list, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together for prayer. And for our next lesson from that first church, let's consider fellowship. The very nature of the word suggests doing things together. But what did they do together? Well, they ate together. They shared meals with each other. I think that's one thing that we do well. I'm not going to scold you or encourage you to eat more. Maybe eat better. We could all do with that from time to time. But we eat together. And we're going to prove our New Testament commitment to that pattern in just a few minutes again. You know, I find it interesting. I grew up in a missionary church, and mom and dad were devout attendees, and boy, there was no way in those days that we were going to eat at the church. And they took a few words from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul says, if there's anybody hungry, let them eat at home. And that, you know, if you expand that whole thought, it was because people were not sharing, not fellowshipping. But somehow or other, people in that day missed this particular text from Acts where the first church ate together, shared their meals together. So I just find that kind of unusual now looking back. We should also note, though, that part of their fellowship was meeting needs together. Meeting needs together. And as a church, I believe we have embraced some serious need-meeting initiatives. Our thrift stop meets needs on a regular basis. The cafe meets needs on a regular basis. Our contributions to the food bank meets needs on a regular basis. But to be honest, and I just share this with you as part of the family, I have some concerns in this area of meeting needs. The food bank has progressively reduced their presence in Chesley to once a month delivery. And I think we need to monitor carefully the impact that that will have on our community. Secondly, we have no benevolent fund to help with a genuine personal emergency. There was a time when this type of need was met collectively through the ministerial, all churches coming together. And the actual funds, if you were administered by the Salvation Army. But we have a shrinking participation in the ministerial, and I'm not comfortable with this arrangement, and I think it's an area we need to pray seriously about. Is God where wants us? Are we where God wants us to be when it comes to meeting needs? Fellowship also implies everyone. Well, you might say, Pastor, it's obvious that when we have something of a fellowship nature, such as the bring and share we have today, that it's open to everyone. Yeah, that's definitely the way it's pitched and promoted. But let's just make sure that everyone feels equally welcome and included. Some of us are Chesley Community Church veterans. Some are newbies. Some are single. Some are couples. Some are old. Some are young. Some are Leaf fans, and there's other fans. But let's make sure that our fellowship implies and beyond implies, takes in, encourages, welcomes, embraces everyone. And with that thought in mind, I would like to ask you the question about how are we in doing and ensuring fellowship to those who cannot be here? I know that I need to be better in this area. I believe our church, while there are many folks active with this challenge, I believe we can do better. I think we should be challenged. And another challenge, believe me, is getting out a new directory. Kristen and I have been working on that forever, and people have the nerve to change addresses, to change emails, to change phone numbers, to give up their home number, take up a cell number. And anyway, there's going to be a new directory. And I would challenge you to look through that directory once in a while and look for the names that cannot be here or haven't been here for a while. And make sure that they remain part of the fellowship that applies to everyone. Okay? So we add to the third lesson to our list, not forsaking the assembling together of ourselves for fellowship. Now the next thing they did together was they met in their homes to observe the Lord's Supper. This is really an interesting thought. We saw that these believers met in the temple to worship. Obviously, given that the people that were running the temple had just destroyed Jesus, at least they thought they had, probably not a great idea to go to the temple to do the Lord's Supper. And so perhaps that's the reason that they met in homes. Or one of the reasons. But it got me to thinking about how complicated the whole aspect of celebrating the Lord's Supper has become throughout the centuries. Think for a moment about the simplicity of the Lord's Supper. Think about the atmosphere, think about the surroundings as the Lord is teaching the first believers how to observe the Lord's Supper. There they are, meeting in a rented room. There they are, having a meal together, part of fellowship, celebrating the Passover meal. And Jesus, so uncomplicated, gave them two instructions. Do you remember what they were? Do it often. And do it in remembrance of me. As far as I know, no unusual dishes, no fancy this, no fancy that. Jesus simply saying, I'm leaving, I'm going, my death is imminent. Often when you get together, do this in remembrance of me. I don't mind doing communion in people's homes. I've done it often when people can't be here. Wouldn't we be so bold to think about this in the context of your own home? You know, we're told that we're priests of our own family, in a sense. Maybe it's a great thing to do with your family, as the leader of your family, to do at Christmas time or at Easter, to observe communion, simply remembering the Lord's death. Taking a moment to formally say thank you, Jesus, for what you've done. Interesting thought, isn't it? Interesting thought. So we add as a fourth lesson to our list, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together to remember the Lord's death. And for our last lesson from the first church, I would like you to consider this. They met together for worship. They met together to study the Word. They met together to praise the Lord, and they met together to pray. And what was the result of all of that activity of doing things together? We know thousands were added to the church. People came to know the Lord daily as they met together. But the Word also tells us that there were many miraculous signs and wonders. And so I believe this. I believe that when we, as a body of Christ, are Spirit-filled, and we come together for Spirit-filled worship, and when we assemble together for Spirit-led prayer, and we come together for Spirit-led fellowship, I believe that God will work wondrous signs and miracles in our midst.
Amen.
Can you believe that?
Amen.
We've seen some here recently of God just touching people. I long to see more of that. But I think that these verses from Acts teach us a lot about creating that Spirit-filled atmosphere that is conducive to God working amazing miracles. Let's pray. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah. We pause to worship you, Lord. We pause to praise your name. We pause to give you glory. We pause to give you thanks for what you have done. We thank you for the miracles that we've seen. We thank you for the people that have come to be part of this family. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity and the privilege of impacting your kingdom for at least a little bit of growth. And Lord, I pray for more of it. I pray that all of us would be committed to that Spirit-led worship, Spirit-led prayer. I pray that we might see your mighty hand at work in a marvelous way. I ask this in your wonderful name. Amen.